at about 10% of what we could be doing. What a waste. And I don't know if that's right or not. I'm saying that's what they say. But if it's anywhere near true, look what we need to do. We need to present ourselves to God and let Him help us come out of that closer to the potential that God made for us. The question is, what's up to me? What's my part? But before we get into that, let's talk about four things that we can count on God to do, and then I'd like you to think about afterwards, not well this morning, but later on, you consider ways that you can add to this list. Four things that we can count on God to do. All right, first of all, we can count on God to be in charge of all of our lives and our involvement in it. We can count on God to be in charge of our life and all of our involvement in it. My favorite verse on the sovereignty of God is Daniel 4:35. I'd like to read it from the Living. It's a little more graphic. All the people of the earth are nothing when compared to Him, speaking of God. He does whatever He thinks best among the hosts of heaven, as well as here among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stop Him or challenge Him, saying, "What do you mean by doing these things?" See, there you get the idea of individuality again. No one can stop Him or challenge Him, saying, "What do you mean by doing these things?" And a cross-reference on it, which you can check out later, is Jeremiah 50, verse 44, where it says, "Nobody can call me to account." Nobody can hold God accountable. Daniel 4:35. We can count on God to be in charge of all of our lives and all of our involvement in every part of our life. Okay, the second thing we can count on God to do is to keep His promises to us. We can count on Him to do that. 2 Timothy 2:13. And again, I'd like to read it from the Living. Even when we are too weak to have any faith left, He remains faithful to us and will help us, for He cannot disown us who are part of Himself, and He will always carry out His promises to us. We can count on God to keep His promises. 2 Timothy 2:13. Then the third thing we can count on God to do is to lead us always on the right path. We can count on God to lead us always on the right path. My favorite verse for that right now is Psalm 48:14. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. That's a good one for, oh, when you get up and you're on the second half of your life. When you're on the first half of your life, you think it's all in front of you. Then when you get on the second half of your life, it looks a little different. And I really like that verse. Surely. The reference is Psalm 48:14. This God will be our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. And then the fourth thing that we can count on God to do is to take everything and turn it into something good. Romans 8:28. Probably if any of you have learned any verse in the book of Romans, you've learned Romans 8:28. This is a common verse for people, has been for more years than all of us are old put together. Romans 8:28. And in the Living it says, "And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans." If we love God and are fitting into His plans, He will take everything and fit it into something good. We can count on Him to do that. So four things. We count on God to be in charge of all of our life and our involvement in it. We count on God to keep His promises to us. We count on God to lead us always on the right path. And then fourthly, to take everything and turn it into something good. Now, I'd like you to add to that list. What are some other things you can count on God for? Maybe in your time alone, you can do that. But what's our part? The first thing I like to call to your attention is that the first thing is to realize that God will help us do our part all the time. He is busy doing His part. Now, you and I have definite limitations of how many things we can do at the same time. We can only do so many things. We can only do laundry, cooking dinner, talking to somebody, listen to the radio, and review our verses. That's a handful. If we get all those things done all at the same time, we're doing pretty well. I couldn't begin to do all five of those things at the same time. But God has no limitations on the numbers of things he can do at the same time. Because he is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful, and he is ever-present. And because of those two things, two factors about him, he can do anything he wants to at any time with anybody. He can help us while he's doing his part. Now, what's our part? First of all, we must live by principles of the Bible, developing an eternal value system. We must learn to live by principles of the Bible, developing an eternal value system. Most of us had pretty good training as we were growing up with how to live by a temporal, the temporary, earthly value system. But we have to learn to live by an eternal value system, and that's the system of God, seeing things from God's point of view. Now, I'd like to give an illustration of what I mean by this. The principle is 1 John 5:3. Loving God means doing what he tells us to. That's the principle. Loving God means doing what he tells us to. Now, when I see a principle in the Bible, the first thing I need to I usually do this. What help has God given me for living by this principle? Because I know he's not going to just give me something to do and then expect me to do it without helping me. So I say, God, what did you do to help me with this? Okay, I came up with three things. And again, you can probably add to this list. The first thing he gave me to help me with this is the law of sow and reap, Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7 in the Phillips says, don't be under an illusion. You can't make a fool of God. A man's harvest in life will consist entirely of what he sows. That's Galatians 6:7. Okay, if you sow cucumber seeds, what do you reap? Cucumber seeds. If you sow obedience, you reap obedience. If you sow an acorn, what do you reap? Eventually, you reap more acorns by way of the oak tree. If you sow obedience, you reap obedience. If you sow a squash seed, you reap squash seed. If you sow obedience, you reap obedience. If you sow a potato, you reap a potato. If you sow obedience, you reap obedience. What you sow, that you reap. The more we are obedient, the closer to building a habit we are. Example. We obey God, get up in the morning to have our quiet time. And in their quiet time, God speaks to us about something. He tells us we need to go clear our conscience. You offended somebody yesterday. Oh, yes, I remember. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'll go to them just as quickly as I can, like right now. Or the Lord lays on your heart to pray for some soul in need. You think about your roommate that had to get up at 5 o'clock to be on duty at 7. And you remember that she wanted to talk to somebody and you're sitting there having your quiet time. And, oh yes, Lord, please help so-and-so. Help her to witness to that person. You see, in the context of having been obedient, when God speaks to you again, you're more readily obedient. If you're in the middle of a disobedient act and God tells you to do something, are you likely to hear it? You won't even hear it, let alone do it. And so we find that God gave us that law of sow and reap. What we sow, that we reap. In the context of obedience, we are more likely to obey again. In the context of disobedience, we will probably be more disobedient. That's why it's so costly to be disobedient, even in a little thing. All right, the second help, the first help God gave us was the law, sow, and reap. The second help he gave us is the exhortation of others. Look at Hebrews 3:13, and I'd like to read it again from the Living. Hebrews 3:13. Speak to each other about these things every day while there is still time, so that none of you will become hardened against God, being blinded by the glamour of sin. Okay, speak to each other. Remember I told you the word each was throughout the scripture? Here it is again. Speak to each other about these things every day while there is still time. Do you say thank you to the people who urge you to do certain things or who urge you not to do certain things? Do you say thank you to them? God doesn't want you to be a robot, but he does want you to be a learner. And a reference you can check on that is Philippians 4:13. It's not easy to tell people things. It's not easy to say, Jane, I've been praying for you, and I'm wondering if you'd like to think about something. I'm wondering if you'd like to think about how your attitudes are when somebody asks you to do something that you don't agree with. You know, I've noticed that when things go well, you have really good attitudes. And then when things go against what you agree with, you really get, well, you kind of get a little bit worked up. Have you ever noticed that? Jane's sitting there and saying, well, I have every right to get worked up after all. So on and so on and so on. Okay, now the person that brought it up, you see, has met confrontation, right? Do you think that's easy? No. It eats you right where it hurts. It's not easy to exhort people when people don't accept it and don't say thank you. When people are faithful enough to you to come to you and call something to your attention, you need to say thank you. Because if you don't, they won't come back. You can easily get trained to do different things. And all you have to do is get turned off two or three times by the same person and they won't come back again. It's a privilege for people to exhort you. And this is something God gave us for helping us apply this principle. Loving God means doing what he tells us to do. God told us to be grateful, to be thankful. He told us to be kind and to be loving. And somebody's trying to help us with it. And the exhortation is something that will help us to carry out that principle. So be sure that you say thank you to them. The third thing that he gave us to help us is a recognition that our understanding is not to be trusted. That's kind of tricky. Let me say it again. The recognition that our understanding is not to be trusted. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, the quicker we figure out that our understanding is not to be trusted, the quicker we'll figure out that somebody else's has to be. And whose is the somebody else's? It's God's. I put it this way. I am thoroughly equipped with an inept understander. My understanding is always going to be inadequate. Now that's a help to me. It's a help to me because I won't go on in my own understanding anymore. Hopefully. And when I do, I know that God will remind me. He'll remind me through his word. He'll remind me through people who love me. And he'll remind me through the circumstances that I'm involved in. I do not have an adequate understander. And so I must go to somebody else for understanding. I must go to God. I must trust his people. And I must use the circumstances that he puts me in. For example, somebody helps me to see that I need to work on some area of self-control, such as diet or exercise. Now, in my lack of understanding of all the implications of this issue, I put off action. All the while I'm procrastinating in my obedience, waiting for understanding, I'm being disobedient. I can't hold something in limbo. I have no way of doing that. I am either obedient or I'm disobedient when once the truth has been presented to me. And so if I have to reckon on my own understanding, I probably will be living in a lot of disobedience. We must reckon on the fact that it's a help to know that our understanding is inept. It's not a disgrace. It's not a weakness. It's a help because it'll keep us from doing the wrong things. What we need to do is to develop a trust in God through his areas of learning. What are his areas of learning? The Word of God, the people of God, and the experiences of God that he allows to come into our lives. Those are the sources of our learning. And we need to learn to trust God through those. Now, all these three helps, the law of sow and reap, the exhortation of others, and the recognition that our understanding is inept, all three of these areas, these helps, are things that God gave me to apply that principle of loving God means keeping His commands, doing what He tells us to do. So the first thing that we need to do in developing our potential is to learn to live by a biblical principle. Now, I went kind of a long way around to illustrate, but that's one of the things. See, I spent hours developing that for my own life, just thinking through on what did God want me to do in terms of this principle. And that's what you can do, the same thing. Get a principle and then think through it. And what I gave you was a format for doing that. Then the second thing we need to do is we must learn to assume responsibility for our own lives. Along with developing biblical principles, we must learn to assume the responsibility for our own lives. Our behavior, our actions, and our motives are our responsibility. Genesis 3, which is the story of the famous fall, poor Adam and poor Eve and the wily serpent, is a first illustration of irresponsibility. Irresponsibility all down the line. Everybody was irresponsible. We can't blame others. We can't hide behind others' failures. But we can exert effort and initiative. We can ask for help. We can ask for help from God. James 1:5 is a verse that probably many of you have committed to memory. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all people liberally. And the King James says, upbraideth not. And that means doesn't hold it against you because you had to come and ask. You know that feeling you have inside that of embarrassment or humiliation when you have to come and ask somebody for something that probably is pretty obvious and you feel kind of stupid because you had to come and ask it? Well, that feeling is your pride. And if you listen to that feeling, and if you follow that feeling, there are a lot of things you'll miss out on. So if you can figure out it's your pride, what do you need to do with your pride? Put it down. Don't pay attention to it. Go ask the question. Ask what you're supposed to do. Because later on, you will wish you had. Now this summer, I had an experience that really shook me up. I spent some time with a friend of long standing who has become distressed deeply. And one of the things that she said to me was, I wish you'd been harder on me earlier. And my first response was, I thought a knife had gone through me. And I thought, why wasn't I? You know, I got all caught up in that. And then it dawned on me, well, now wait a minute. Who's responsible for who? And then I realized, no way can she blame me for what I should have done regarding her. And I said to her, you know, I don't ever, ever want to hear you ever say that to anybody again, me or anybody else. I did what I thought was right, and there's no way that you can hold me accountable for your not being responsible, and I refuse to accept that responsibility. And then I felt like I had two knives go through me. Because I thought, mercy sakes, maybe I wasn't. Maybe I didn't do what was right. And then I thought, yeah, I didn't. There were times I didn't, but at the time I thought I was doing what was right. There's no way she can hold me responsible for what she didn't do. So I went through it again. And I said, you know, we're each of us responsible for ourselves. And anything that people have ever done for you is grace. And you need to be thankful for what people have done. And don't blame other people. You cannot hide behind what they didn't do. You have to forgive me for where I was wrong, and you are responsible for your own actions. Now, that was a hard thing. That's one of the hardest things I've ever gone through with a person, trying to help them. But you can't. We can't. I can't. I can never hide behind somebody else's faults. I can never blame anybody else. I don't deserve anybody to ever sit down and tell me anything. I only deserve to go to hell. And yet God, in His mercy, has provided people. And certain people have done more than others. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm asking the Lord to give me more gratitude. We should we should recognize that we are totally responsible for our responses. If life deals you a tough blow, don't you sit back. Don't spend 1 minute thinking about how tough your life is. It's not worth it. It only gets you further into troubles. Sit back and think for a minute, boy, I've got a good life. The more times you say, I've got a bad life, the badder it gets. That was a bad grammar on purpose. The more times you think about a good life, the gooder your life gets. The more times you say, boy, I'm tired, the more tired you get. The more times you say, boy, I'm really wiped out, you know what happens? You get more wiped out. You're brainwashing, you're programming yourself to be exactly what you think yourself to be. Those are highly negative thought patterns to say, I'm shot, I'm wiped out, I'm overwhelmed, I'm tired. And all it does is it makes you hide behind circumstances instead of taking the responsibility for your life. And when I say you, I mean we. I'm one of those people that Millie spoke about yesterday that's 70% negative. You know, it's really hard for me to be positive, and I need help with it all the time. Now, maybe some of you do too. Okay, let's acknowledge it. There's nothing wrong with being what we are. It's wrong with denying it, and it's wrong with hiding behind somebody else. That's where the wrong comes in. We are totally responsible for our own lives. Now, the third thing that we need to do is learn to live by objectives and goals. If we don't learn to live by objectives and goals, we'll just be living by willy-nilly. And I never saw willy-nilly prosper. I read one time about a sign that was in a gas station. And it said, if you have nothing to do, don't do it here. Isn't that neat? If you have nothing to do, don't do it here. All right, if you have no place to go, don't go here. How would you say that? If you don't have no place to go, don't go here. Well, look at John 12. I'd like you to turn to this because it's an important thing for us to see how Jesus handled his emotions. Because I think for most people, most women, the difficulty in living by objectives comes when our emotions become involved with things. John chapter 12, verses 27, 28. The word soul in the New Testament could be translated emotions. It's the part of us that has feeling and has personal response to it. The verse in the Living reads, now my soul is deeply troubled. Okay, the setting is Jesus is in emotional distress. He has emotional trouble. His soul is troubled. Now, I would like to know, is there anybody in this room that can't identify with that? Okay, we all have times when our soul is deeply troubled. So he says to himself, Jesus, shall I pray, Father, save me from what lies ahead? Lord, should I ask you to get me out of this? Then he thinks a minute and he says, but that is the very reason why I came. I can't pray to get out of this. This is why I came. Father, bring glory and honor to your name. Okay, that's the point at which Jesus turned his troubles over to the Lord. And he prayed very specifically, Father, the one who cares for me, who is responsible for my nurture, who is responsible even for my life, bring glory and honor to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I've already done this, and I will do it again. Now Jesus, when he became troubled, went to the Father. And he considered trying to get out of it. Have we considered trying to get out of it? Of course we have. I'm a very good considerer of getting out of her. But then he went back and he says, but this is why I came. Okay, I want to get out of my trouble. Lord, should I pray to get out of it? But I know I came to go through these things. I came to grow. I came to multiply. I came to bring glory to the name of Jesus. So I got to do something else besides get out of it. Okay, Father, bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, I submit to you as my Father, and I'm asking you to bring glory and honor to your name. And invariably when we do that, we'll hear this voice. Now, it may not come to us from heaven. It may not. But a voice will come and say to us, he'll call us by name, I'll help you. At our house, we have this little saying, I'll help you with that. And it's God saying to us, I'll help you with that. And he will help us with it. He'll help us with anything. You see, he reiterated his purpose, and that's what it means to live by an objective. Get back to the purpose. Why did this happen? Learn, when you have these feelings and these problems, get back to your purpose. Call on yourself for your purpose in life. Am I here to honor God or am I not? If I'm here to honor God, certainly he'll help me. And then that'll release you to go on and pray for help. Then there's another way that we need to learn to live by objectives, and that is to set some tangible goals that we can accomplish in the area of our spiritual life, our intellectual life, our social life, and our physical life. We need to set these goals. Surely. The goals that we need to set are in the area of spiritual needs, in the area of physical needs, social needs, and intellectual needs. Now, an example of setting some goals is supposing you want to set goals for your physical needs. Well, all of us have a need for certain things. We have certain common denominators in terms of physical needs. We need to have physical stamina. Okay, what are you doing? What are your goals to make sure that you're developing good physical stamina? Do you have an exercise program? Are you on a good, healthy diet? Do you get enough rest? Are you realistic about the amount of sleep you get? Or are you typically the person that burns a candle at both ends? Okay, set some goals for your physical stamina. Okay, most of us cannot go through life ignoring our teeth. If you go through life ignoring our teeth, it won't be very long before your teeth are going to ignore you, and you won't have any. It's just that simple. So you need to set a goal to have a dental checkup. Some people go once a year. Some of us that have a natural tartar buildup have to go more often. I have to go every 6 months. And a lot of other people do too because of certain chemistries in your body. But you need to learn those things and set certain goals for taking care of yourself physically. Most people don't need a regular physical every year, but you should get one periodically. Things will show up that you don't know about, and so you should have it as your goal to get a periodic checkup. Different things along this line. Or perhaps your goals, what about your intellectual goals? One of the saddest things that I can think about in terms of what people are like are middle-aged women who laugh and say, well, my brain's just gone to seed, and they laugh about it. And I don't think it's a laughing matter. Your brain is the most important part of your whole body. If your brain isn't functioning, what good is the rest of your body? In terms of usefulness to people and usefulness to God. And if you don't set some goals for yourself intellectually, you will be, in middle age, one of those people who, after having had children and cared for a family, haven't taken the time to read, haven't taken the time to study, you've let your mind slip into apathy and into indifference and into slow speed, and you'll be middle-aged and you'll think your life has gone beyond you, and then what? And you'll realize your kids will say, oh my, you just don't understand. Did you ever say that to your mother? I'll bet you did. And there's a way that you can avoid that. Being realistic in turn, when you have your own children, be realistic about it, but set yourself some goals for intellectual growth. Now, it may only mean forcing yourself to read one magazine article a month. If you happen to be in a situation where, if you're a career person and you have a job where you use your eyes a lot through the day, maybe you're in mathematics or computers or something along that line, it's harder to read a lot when you use your eyes all day. Set yourself a goal to read a magazine article a month and a book every 2 months. But set some goals. Don't let yourself slip into apathy. Because you will degenerate. If you don't grow, you will regress. You won't stay in a plateau very long. I could illustrate that from a personal experience. If you, at where you are in your life, you're not so sure I know what I'm talking about. I know you don't, because I was in your shoes. And I have a personal thing that had I listened to people when I was younger, I wouldn't have the thing I have right now, and I'm not going to go into the details on it, but it's there. And I'm urging you to don't cross this off because you think you know better. Take it seriously. You don't have your entire life in front of you. All of you are anywhere from 20 to 30 to 40% gone in this life right now. Most of you won't live to be 100. And most of you are at least 20. That means you're 20% gone. You don't have your whole life in front of you. Use it wisely. Supposing your goals are social. This is funny, isn't it? Well, what kind of social goals does a single woman have? I can tell you what some single women have for their social goals. And I'm all for some of them. I'm a little bit opposed to some of the methods, but I have the same goals. We need to be careful, though, when we're setting goals and when we set ways. We need to set our goals and let God help us with working out the ways. As a matter of fact, we need to pray over our goals. That's a point I need to make here. When you set your goals, pray over them. And according to John, bring them to the light of God's word. And let him help you to discern whether your goals are realistic. But you need to learn to develop your communication skills. You need to develop your abilities to relate to people. You know, there's a world of people going to hell. And we need to learn to relate to these people so that we can help them see that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Thanks to Campus Crusade for that phrase. We need to learn to develop our listening skills. How good a listener are you? Do you hear people when they say things to you? Do you really hear them? Or are you sitting there thinking about what you're going to answer, which makes you miss what the person says? When you get involved in ministering to girls and you're not a good listener, you won't command a following. I'll tell you that right now. People will not follow you if you don't listen to them. A lot of times, all people need is somebody to listen and grunt yes at the right points, and they can think through their own things. We need to develop our listening skills. I think one of the things that helps me the most is when I know I'm heard. That's probably quite typically woman, but it's true of a lot of people. I sit and talk to some of the guys sometimes, and I'm surprised at what my listening does for them. I can see them figuring things out. And all I have to do is reinforce here and there, and then they think it out. And they think I helped them. I didn't. All I did was listen. Of course, I'll let them keep on thinking that way. But that's part of your social skills, is to learn to be a good listener. Do you know how to say things tactfully? Or are you blunt? You're a slob. People aren't likely to thank you for that. You know, there are ways of saying you're a slob. You can say it that way, or you can say, have you ever thought about da-di-da-di-da, whatever it is you would put with it, you know. Learn to say things in such a way as people will listen. Ask people for feedback. How did you feel when I said that to you? Ask your friends. They'll tell you. If your friend is faithful, she'll tell you. By the way, that's another point. When you're going to people, be careful about who you go to in some ways. My counsel to you is that no single woman should ever look to a married man for their greatest amount of counsel. No single woman should jeopardize a relationship by bearing their inner soul in the general context of things. Now, there are exceptions to everything, and I perhaps shouldn't be quite so dogmatic. But you shouldn't really bare your soul to a married man if you have any other alternative. And when you think you don't have an alternative, it's probably because you haven't looked. 9 times out of 10, there will be possibilities that you haven't pursued. So you need to be careful. And if you need to go to somebody for help, be sure that you're not going to somebody who's going to be hurt by your going to them. And a married man is not your best source of counsel for your inner life. Your inner life needs are best understood by another woman. Even a stranger will understand you better than a man who knows you best because of the nomenclature of our life, the combination of factors that God has put us together with. Another woman is going to understand you a lot better. And don't put that burden on a married man. Learning to live by objectives and goals. Now, this is easier for some people than it is for others. It's one of those differences in people. There are some women who are so goal-centered that they need to forget their goals for a short time and learn to live without them because they've got to have a goal in order to be happy. And anything can be done without out of balance. Anything can be carried too far. And so be sure that you live in balance on this. Learn to set some objectives and goals. Now, there are some people in this room who would be able to help you with this if you'd be interested in. If you've never set objectives and goals for your life and you'd like some help with this, if you see me afterwards, I'll tell you and I'll point out two or three people who would be delighted to help you with this. So if you're interested, you come and talk to me about it afterwards. Okay, we need to learn to live by objectives and goals. Then in the fourth place, and I've already touched on this somewhat, we must learn to let others help us see ourselves and allow changes to take place. We must learn to let others help us see ourselves and allow changes to take place. And we could go back to Hebrews 3:13 for that, where it says, exhort one another daily that we may grow, remembering that growing is change. Hebrews 3:13. We must learn to let others help us see ourselves and allow changes to take place. The reason for that is that we all have blind spots where we're not able to see the truth about ourselves. See, this goes back to this understanding thing. You may think you understand yourself and somebody tells you something, oh no, you got it all wrong. And they don't have it all wrong. It's because we don't see ourselves the way we really are. Way back in 800-something, a Scottish poem named Robert Burns wrote, and you probably, if you studied anything of English literature in school, remember this line, oh, would the powers the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us. That good Scotch accent. We don't see ourselves as others see us, and we need to learn to let people tell us what we're like. Our potential depends on it. Developing our potential depends on it, I should say. If we don't, we will miss out on profit for our lives. And other people will miss out on us because our potential won't be developed. Sometimes a faithful friend can make the difference between whether or not something in us gets developed. I remember one time, it was a long time ago, 20 years anyway. Doesn't that seem like a long time ago? I was working for General Motors. And I worked for a man that was, he was a wonderful man to work for. He really believed in me. And I knew he believed in me. And you know what it did for me? It made me want to do everything I could to not let him down. Now, I had to keep a balance in it, and I didn't always keep it. But I wanted to please him so badly. And one day he said to me, Beth, you know, you have a problem. And if you don't work on this, you're never going to last very long. Now, I was pretty young. It was one of my first jobs. And I said to him, oh, what's that, Mr. Gardner? He said, you're too good a listener. I thought, oh, come on. How could that be a problem? So I said, that's what I thought. And what I said to him was, well, I don't see why that's a problem. I said, I like to listen to people. He says, I know you like to listen to people, and you listen to too much junk. And if you don't learn to sort it out and not let people dump on you, you're not going to make it. You're going to be dead. Well, I shrugged it all off. And I listened to a lot of junk. Okay, about 15 years later, I was a public school counselor. And my boss, a wonderful principal, he's probably the second best man I'd ever worked for, next to Mr. Gardner, said to me one day, Beth, I said, I'm concerned about you. I said, what's that, Keith? He said, you've got a problem that if you don't work on it, I don't think you're ever going to last in this school business. I said, why are you laughing? I'm a good learner. I said, what's that, Keith? He said, your problem is that you listen too much, and you listen too long and too hard, and you take it too much to heart. And if you don't change that, you're never going to make it. And I thought, it seems to me I've heard this before. Then I remembered my dad had told me when I was in high school that if I didn't learn to develop a crust where I shrugged things off and not take them quite so seriously, I was going to have the weight of the world on your shoulders all the days of your life. And I thought of it. I was in high school. My first job, 15 years later, my school principal tells me the same thing. I thought, now how long is it going to take me to get a message? You see, when people tell us things, we need to listen to them. Had I listened first, had I listened to my dad, and I can't even remember now the context of it. It's long since gone. But I can remember these other two experiences, and I can know now that when I take things personally and when I take it too much to heart to the point where I get into it beyond what I should get into it, by taking things personally, then I can't think objectively. You know, like for instance, somebody tells me something about somebody that hurt them. Well, you know what my first reaction is? To go strangle the person that hurt them. I want to get rid of the problem. I want to do just like Jesus said. Shall I pray to get out of this? You know, I don't want people to hurt the people I love. Was one of the hardest things when I was teaching. My students would get in a fight out on the playground with somebody else's students, and I wanted to go tell the teacher off. You know, it was my temptation. I didn't ever do it, but I sure was tempted, you know. And to be able to listen to things and give your burdens back to the Lord and trust Him with them, that's what you have to be able to do. And that's the lesson that these people were all trying to tell me. My dad didn't know how to say those words, cast your burdens on the Lord and He shall sustain you. Mr. Gardner didn't know those words. He didn't walk with God. He had no way of knowing those words. Keith didn't walk with God. He didn't know. But I knew. I was walking with God and I should have made that connection. Cast your burdens on the Lord and He shall sustain you. When people tell us things, we need to listen to them. Even if we don't even have confidence in the person, we need to listen and consider them because God will give us understanding. We will never blossom if we shut people out of our lives. Never. We'll never blossom. We can go back to Romans 8:28, the promise that God gave to turn everything into good. And in view of that, we can ask people to help us see us. We can say to our friends, we can ask, we can open ourselves up to them and say, is there anything you'd like to tell me about me? That can be very threatening if you're not secure in the Lord, but it's good for us. Because what do we have to protect? If we spend our lives protecting ourselves, what are we going to have at the end of our life? Ourselves protected. Instead of coming to our potential, we'll spend our whole life protecting ourselves. And what do we really have to lose? The only thing we have to lose is our pride. And what does God promise about our pride? He promises to abase the proud and to exalt the humble. It's really worth it. Okay? Then the fifth thing that we need to do is we need to learn to learn. Proverbs 4:13. I referred to this and I said you could look it up at your leisure. Let's turn to it for this reference. Proverbs 4:13. He says, carry out my instructions. Don't forget them, for they will lead you to real living. Proverbs 4:13. We need to learn to learn. We must learn to learn. If we don't learn to learn, the obvious will take place. We won't learn. I have five fairly simple suggestions for learning to learn. And you're going to laugh. First of all, read. Some of you probably need to take a reading course. If you're going to develop your greatest potential, you probably ought to go take a reading course. Now, if you're involved in an AV ministry somewhere, it would be good for you to talk to the people that you're involved with and make sure that this fits into the overall goals to which you committed yourself. But some of you need to do that because you're wasting too much time with your reading. You're reading too slowly. Contrary to thought, reading slowly doesn't guarantee comprehension. Reading rapidly guarantees comprehension. The faster you read, the better you read, the more you comprehend. And if you are a very slow reader, you'll miss out on a lot of things and a little bit of investment of time and effort and humiliation, because it's humiliating to go back to a reading course as an adult. But do it, and you'll enhance your learning abilities a great deal. Speed reading courses are offered all over the United States, and I think they're offered all over the world. So learn to read and be a reader. You'll learn so much more if you read. Read as much variety as you can. My encouragements would be to read first the Bible. Make your Bible your first and most important book. Read it first, read it first, read it first. Then, read some varieties of things. If you're a very slow reader, I would encourage you to read some fifth and sixth grade level fiction books, because sixth grade level reading is what most adult reading is. The newspapers and Time magazine are all written at the sixth grade level. If you have trouble reading Time magazine, see where your reading level is. Well, the reason for that, if you'd let me be a reading teacher for a minute, the reason for that is that your basic reading skills are all developed by the time you reach sixth grade. And from then on, all the reading classes that go into junior high and senior high only develop those skills further. But your skills are basically developed by sixth grade. So that's why they say that these things are written at the sixth grade level. So if you read these fiction books of fifth and sixth grade level, they're easier for you to read, and they will increase your speed, and it'll be fun for you, and you can find yourself going fairly rapidly through it, and that will, in fact, help your other reading. Then you should read devotionally. Read some of the classics that have been written. Try to read in an area occasionally, maybe once a year, pick something you'd never read. Read something, for example, I never had any anthropology. I never took any in college, and I'm not well-versed in anthropology. So I started about 5 years ago. Once or twice a year, I read something anthropologically. I would never pick that up on my own, but I need it for the mental stimulation and the way that my reading can be enhanced by just reading something like that. I don't agree with Margaret Mead on much of her theory and philosophy, but I like to read what she's written, and because it makes me think. I'd like to meet her sometime and argue with her. Just because I have some opinions from the Bible that don't go along with what she says, but that's just an example of what I mean. To read in an area you're not used to reading in, and it'll help you be a learner. It'll help you go after some other things. Then the second thing is write. Learn to express yourself on paper. You might want to carry one of those little... They've got so many cute little notebooks. I just go wild over these cute little notebooks. I have to walk through a store and turn my back on these counters because I would buy them. I can't possibly use all I could buy. I just enjoy looking at them. But maybe if you carry one of these little notebooks and write down your thought. In my front seat of my car, I carry a little pad like that with a pencil clipped on the side of it. And when I'm riding by myself and thinking, I sometimes write things down that I don't want to lose. And it's good for you to learn to develop your thoughts. Take the time to learn to write them down, because you will learn so much more. Dawson used to have this saying that what goes over the tip of your pen is indelibly impressed on the waves of your brain. That once you see it, it's there.
One university professor said to me, you don't know what you know until you write it.
Yes. You don't know what you know until you write it. It certainly does help you to pull your thoughts together and clarify them for you. What your eyes perceive, your mind can comprehend. That's why you have blackboards in public schools. You want the kids to perceive it, then their mind can comprehend it. Okay, the third thing is think. I tried to think of a good definition of think, and I couldn't come up with one. Think. Learn to put your thoughts together. Take the time to think. Don't be a wool gatherer. You know what a wool gatherer is? A wool gatherer is a person whose mind just flits from this to this to this to this. And when they're all done, they haven't really come up with any conclusions. That's where your learning to meditate through verses is so good. That'll help your thinking ability so much. I remember one time I was taking an American literature course in college, and I had to do what they call extrapolate a poem. And I had to go through the poem, kind of line or phrase or stanza by verse, and tell what I thought the poet meant. And I just loved it. It was an American writer, I can't remember who it was, but I had so much fun doing that, and I kept cross-referencing with other poems I could think of, you know, and I felt like I was doing a Bible study. Well, I turned it in, and I got an A on the paper. And the professor, before he gave all the rest of the papers back, and he held mine back, and he asked me to see him after class. And I was never the student who got called up for special honors. And what did I do wrong? That was my first question. Well, he called me in because he wanted to ask me, where did I learn to do this kind of writing on poetry like this? He said, do you really like poetry this well? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I don't. He said, well, how did you learn to do this? He said, I've never had a student in my class ever do this. I was so excited because I got to share about how I did Bible study. And I said, well, you know, the truth of the matter is all I did was apply the principles that I've learned about meditating on Scripture to this poem. He says, you read the Bible? And I said, yes, sir. He was a young man, 15 years younger than I was at that time. And I said, yes, sir, I've enjoyed studying the Bible for a number of years, and that's the way I go through the passages of Scripture. And I had a good time doing this on this poem. I'd never done it before, but I really enjoyed it. He says, well, I would like to commend you on the way you were able to gather your thoughts together. He said, if studying the Bible did that for you, I think more people ought to study the Bible. And I was so thrilled because you know how many times you sit through class, and I sat through many classes where I never even identified with Christ. I never had a chance. And I'd have to go up to the professor for some excuse in order to get to share something that I was a Christian sitting there, let alone witness to him. And I was so thrilled because he opened up the opportunity for me to identify with Christ. And it was a reward, and it's been quite a while ago, and it was a reward I never forgot. You know, God allowed that to happen because he knew I needed it. The value of learning to think. The fifth thing we must do if we're going to learn is we must obey. And we've talked about that so much through this whole time. I think I'll just keep on going through it. Except to say, there is never an excuse for anybody for being disobedient. Now that's an extremely difficult statement. There is never any excuse for anybody for being disobedient. That is the fourth point. Obey. The fourth thing for how we must learn to learn is to obey. Then the fifth thing, if we're going to learn, is to share. And we've already touched on that somewhat, the need for sharing, the need for talking to people, for asking questions. But we need to share in two ways. We need to share with fellow Christians. And let me give you a word of caution on that. This isn't a topic where we're discussing the pros and cons of guy-gal relationships, but some of you people need to learn to be very discreet about the kinds of things you share with single men. Because when you share out of your walk with God, the first thing a man wants to do when a woman shares something is to do something about what they say. And one of the quickest ways to get emotionally involved ahead of where God is in your relationship is to share too personally out of your life. If you share, boy, God spoke to me in my quiet time about my need for being more faithful in my diet. You know what this guy's going to do? He's going to say, boy, would you like me to check up on you? Well, he may not be quite that bold, but he's likely to. Because a man always wants to help a woman. In some way or other, they want to do something about what they hear. And when you go what people have called gut-level communication with a single guy, you are opening yourself and him up wide open for the wrong kind of relationship because it gets it too personal too fast. Now, that doesn't mean you can't share spiritual things, but be discreet. And again, if you want to discuss that in more detail, some of you need to talk to somebody about what I mean by that. And it would be well for you to do that. Then there's another kind of sharing, and that is sharing the gospel. We need to share the gospel if we're going to learn. All right, let's review the five things that are, after we count on God, there are five things that we need to do. We must live by the principles of the Bible. We must learn to assume responsibility for our lives. We must learn to live by objectives, goals. We must learn to let others help us see ourselves. And the fifth place is we must learn to learn. Now, some of you at this point may be asking the question, but what's my specific potential? You don't know me well enough to know what my specific potential is. And how can I know this? Well, you can know this as you continue to grow and apply what you already know. It's that process thing again. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. It's always too early to give up. Don't give up because of discouragement. You have a potential to become anything God wants you to become. Anything God wants you to become, you have that potential. Now, maybe some of you need some help in discovering what are your practical skills. Maybe some of you have the potential for becoming a very good secretary and you don't know it. Well, again, this is something you might want to seek out personal help with. If that's the case, then get it. Don't be ashamed to go. There are places, if you're a graduate of a university, almost every university has placement services. They have tests that you can take to determine some of your potential. Yeah, there are aptitude tests you can take. The general aptitude test battery is one that you can take. But most of all, learn to see yourself as God sees you and let that potential come out as it's just in the natural course of events. Just cooperate with God. That's the best advice I could give you. Your life is a gift from God. Did you know that? Each of you are a gift from God. It's a gift from God to God and to His creation. As you live each day for Him, you will find yourselves being developed by Him. The writer to the Hebrew Christians said in chapter 6, verse 12, again quoting from the Living, "Then, knowing what lies ahead for you, you won't become bored with being a Christian, nor become spiritually dull and indifferent, but you will be anxious to follow the example of those who receive you all that God has promised them because of their strong faith and patience." Let me urge you to spend your lives cooperating with God so that you can realize your fullest, richest potential. Hebrews 6:12. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the potential you've given each of us. We are grateful that you've given us principles in the Bible to live by, and we pray that you would help us learn how to pull those principles out of Scripture and learn to make our decisions according to them. We thank you that you want us to learn. We pray that you would help us learn to read, to write, to think, to obey, to share. And Lord, give us your grace as we learn to let others help us see ourselves as we are. We pray, too, that you would help us in learning to live by objectives and goals. It's not easy. It's so much easier to just follow the line of least resistance. We pray that you would help us with that. And one of the hardest things that we all face is learning to be responsible for our own lives. God, please help us with that. Help us to not blame other people, to not hide behind their mistakes, but to take as from you the responsibility for the decades of life that you give us. And if it's from now till we're 80, help us to live thankfully. And if we should go to be with you earlier, help us to go joyfully. Help us to accept as a trust the facts of life and carry them out according to your will. We trust you now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.